Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. There was a widower. He made a visit to a widow that he fancied. And this is actually a true story. And he said to this widow lady, he said, "The Lord told me that you are to become my wife." She answered him, "Well, he didn't tell me that. He didn't tell me that." So somebody got the wrong message. Well, and what actually happened there? Did God really tell him that? Did he misinterpret what God said? Did God say something different and the wires got crossed? Did he confuse his own feelings and inclinations with the prompting of God? Was he just using God's name for his own personal ends to justify to himself and to convince others that he should get his way? What is it? What is a person saying when they say, "The Lord told me"? There's been instances when a person has been sick and perhaps someone with cancer, and a Christian comes along and pronounces, "Well, the Lord told me you're going to get better." And the person doesn't get better and they die. And what are we to make of all that? Again, did the person misunderstand? Did the person hear something, or did the person hear nothing and just gave their opinion and say, "Well, the Lord told me," when it wasn't the Lord telling him at all? So perhaps you've heard people say, "The Lord told me this," or "the Lord told me that," or perhaps you sometimes make such a statement yourself. Question: is it this appropriate language for Christians to use? Is it biblically justified? And what are the implications of making such declarations? Is it a small thing to say, "The Lord told me this," or "the Lord said this"? Now, since the advent of the Pentecostal movement a little over a century ago, many professing Christians have come to expect to hear God's voice speaking to them. And sad to say, not just amongst Pentecostals and charismatics, this idea has spread into once sound churches, Baptist churches, and this idea of looking for an experience and a divine revelation directly from God has entered into a lot of churches and a lot of mainstream Christianity today. And so you find these teachers, these charismatic teachers, they have these instructions formulated to help Christians to hear God's voice. And so I just did a simple search, very easy to look for such a thing, and you'll find these instructions. And one such guide gives the following four steps. This is what you're to do if you want to hear God's voice. Step one, be still. Quiet yourself down. So the idea, be still and know that I'm God. It's not talking about hearing God's voice. It's not talking about that. But this is the type of scripture they use or misuse. So number one, be still. Number two, look. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Okay, so look on Jesus. And so where do we look on Jesus? Is he saying look to the Gospels? That would be a good instruction. In fact, no. This is what this author said. Use the eyes of your imagination to picture Jesus. You might see in black and white, in colour, a still image or a movie on the screen of your mind. Picture an image of Jesus. You know what that is? That's idolatry. That's a false image of God. That's forbidden in the second commandment. That's idolatry. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So there's idolatry coming into it. And he says, as you picture Jesus, ask him a question. Jesus, how do you see me? Or Jesus, what do you want me to say today? The third step is listen. Tune to spontaneous flow. So whatever that means. And then number four, write it down. So this is the type of instruction that people are imbibing today. You know, these are genuine Christians seeking to, they want to know the will of God, they want to hear God's voice, and this is a type of error that is being peddled to them. This is dangerous teaching that is leading people away from God and his truth. And sadly, as I say, this charismatic error has crept into Baptist churches. But what is really wrong with saying, the Lord told me? Well, first of all, it distorts the scriptural teaching. Now, we need to point out that, yes, God has spoken to men in the past, directly to men, even with an audible voice, and he's spoken directly to people. Throughout the Old Testament, there are a great many instances where God spoke directly to individuals at specific times. You can find right back in Genesis chapter 4, you'll find God speaking to Cain, God directly speaking to Cain. So it's not just righteous people, but you'll find God speaking to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, Solomon, prophets like Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, Zechariah. So you get the idea. God speaks to people. And you'll find phrases like, the Lord said unto Isaiah, or the Lord spake unto Elijah, or whatever. And so God is speaking to these people here in the Old Testament. But we need to remember that God did not speak to everyone, even godly people. Most godly people didn't get spoken to directly. And there were long periods where God was not speaking by direct revelation. For instance, during Israel's bondage in Egypt, it seems that there was no direct revelation from God. They were just there as slaves. And then God called Moses and he broke the silence. And then, of course, between the Testaments, 400 years of silence. Okay, so there's long periods where God was not apparently speaking at all. These were special occasions to special people. In the New Testament, God spoke directly to the apostles and prophets. You think on the mount there, which the Mount of Transfiguration, which Peter actually refers to, they heard the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. They heard the voice of God. And Peter, all these decades later, he writes about this. He says, we heard the voice of God the Father on the mount there. And then you find, particularly in Acts, lots of places where God is speaking to different people. He's speaking to Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 29. In Acts chapter 9, with Saul's conversion, the Lord Jesus speaks to Paul audibly from heaven. And also in Acts chapter 9, the Lord speaks to Ananias and gives him instruction concerning Paul. You find in Acts chapter 10, God speaking to Peter, God speaking to Cornelius. Acts chapter 13, the Lord speaking to the church at Antioch. Acts chapter 16, Paul was forbidden to go into Asia to preach, forbidden by the Holy Ghost. We don't know exactly was that an audible voice, but in some way God said, don't go into Asia at that time. And again, Paul in Acts chapter 18, God talking about telling Paul that he has many people in Corinth and he has much people in this city. So God appearing to him in the night by a vision. So there, again, Old Testament, New Testament, God speaking directly to people with an audible voice. Yet even in the apostolic period, which was a time of signs, miracles, and prophetic revelation, it was not common, nor was it the normative Christian experience to receive direct revelation from God. Very few Christians had that privilege of hearing directly from God. It certainly wasn't for every Christian, even in that apostolic period. So, and that revelation from God was always related to gospel ministry, not to decision-making in their personal lives. It wasn't God, you know, oh, I've got to make a decision about this. You know, will I buy this car or that car, or back then a chariot or whatever. And it wasn't like God speaking, oh, you should buy this one, and the Lord told me to buy this one. No, it was about the gospel ministry. And so it's for specific reasons and purposes. And we understand that the gift of prophecy is no longer operating in the church. So with the completion of the scripture towards the end of the first century AD, the sign gifts of tongues, healing, and prophecy have ceased from the church. That was for a particular time. What was the purpose of the signs? It was to confirm the word of the apostles. And you read about that in Mark chapter 16. They confirmed the word with signs following. And so they were bringing a new message, which was the gospel message and all the doctrine tied to that. The apostles were bringing it. The New Testament hadn't been written, but they had these signs to confirm. We are messengers of God. Here's the miracles to confirm it, and so on there. And they're, furthermore, they're called signs of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. So that ties these signs to the apostolic period. But, and so, yeah, let me read to you 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what is that which is perfect? Well, we believe that that is referring to the completion of the New Testament. When John finished those last words of Revelation, the 66 books of the Bible were completed, and there's no more scripture to be given. It's complete. And that which is perfect is come. And that what you hold in your hands is that which is perfect. And so until that was written, they had these gifts of prophecies and knowledge and tongues and so on there, and prior to the completion of the New Testament. But now that that which is perfect is come, we have the full revelation of God to the church in the Scriptures. Now on top of that, in the New Testament epistles, which form the primary source of instruction for Christian doctrine and living, we are not told to listen to God's audible voice anywhere. You think if it was proper for Christians to hear voices from God saying, and God telling us to do this or that, there would be something in all the epistles of the New Testament to say, this is how you hear God's audible voice. There's nothing there. There's much instruction about how to know God's will, but it's got nothing to do with God directly speaking to us in that manner. So therefore, anyone declaring, the Lord told me, claiming God gave them direct revelation, is scripturally ignorant, a false teacher, and should be treated with great caution. So we see this is a serious thing. What's the first reason why we should avoid and why it is wrong to say the Lord told me? First of all, it distorts the scriptural teaching. Then secondly, it dishonors the name of God. It dishonors the name of God. You see, God's name is to be hallowed, not to be taken in vain. What is the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It's a serious thing to take God's name in vain, and that can be done in many ways. It's not just using his name as a swear word. It's treating it irreverently. It's misusing his name. That dishonors him. We're to hallow his name, is to be held in great holiness and reverence by all people, but especially those who claim to be his. Now, when someone claims, God told me, they are claiming to be speaking God's word as a messenger and prophet of Jehovah. This is a serious thing. When someone says, God told me, they're saying, I'm a prophet. God gave me a direct message. Now, for a person to pretend their opinions and feelings are God's word is great presumption, to say the least. To say, I've got an opinion about this, but I'm going to say, oh, God told me. That's taking God's name in vain. It is blasphemy. Using God's name in vain to say, the Lord told me, when he has not. How serious does God take it? Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So someone says, God said this, and it didn't come to pass, and it's demonstrated to be false. God says that's a capital crime. Capital crime. It's a false prophet. And this is happening all the time. Like that example. Oh, God told me you're going to get better, and they die. That's false prophecy. That's taking God's name in vain. It is human pride that robs God of his glory. We know our chief end is the glory of God. That's our purpose. That's the reason for existence for every one of us, to glorify God. That should be at the foundation of everything we do. Everything we do or say should be to honor and glorify him. But when people claim, well, the Lord told me, it elevates the person to appear that they have a special connection to God. promoting their credibility. Well, God told me this. What's that saying? God, I have a special channel to God where I hear God. That's self-exaltation. What else does it do? It also serves to shut down opposing views. Because if the Lord told them, then to oppose them, to argue against what they said, would be to argue against God, to oppose them. Someone says, well, the Lord said this. And you say, you know what? That's not right. Well, you're going against God because God told me. You see, it shuts down argument. It shuts down any correction. Furthermore, it shifts the blame of wrong advice or predictions from the person onto God. So someone says, well, the Lord said, you know, I was supposed to do this. Oh, the Lord told me to marry this person, even though, you know, they're not the right person. They're an unbeliever, or, you know, they're divorced or whatever. The Lord told me to do it. And then when everything goes wrong, well, God told me to do it. It's not my fault. The Lord told me. You see, it shifts blame. This is all going on God. This is exalting us and dishonoring God, robbing him of his glory. Such a proud attitude is the opposite of the meek and humble spirit that God's people ought to have. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He says humility should be your clothing, your garment. Everything that you do, your whole expression, your words, your actions, it's all clothed with humility. Question. We've pointed out this is wrong. If we're not to be guided by God's direct voice or divine impressions or experiences, what is the means by which God communicates his will to us? Now, we read this about this in 2 Peter. And what is Peter saying in these verses? He's talking about that unforgettable experience where he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John there with the Lord Jesus. And next thing, he sees the Lord Jesus transfigured and he beholds his glory. What an experience. And then on top of that, he hears the voice, as he says there, from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So here's a man, he has heard the audible voice of God Almighty. You can't get any more certain than that. You can't get any more sure than that to actually hear the voice of, yes, you can. And that's what he says exactly here in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than hearing with your own ears the voice from heaven. What's he talking about? A sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well, Christian, to take heed. And he talks about it's a light. And it's a light that shineth in a dark place. And he talks about in verse 20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the what? The scripture. Is of private interpretation. And he says that the scriptures are inspired, not by man, but by the Holy Ghost. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what's he saying? There's something more sure and more certain than hearing the audible voice of God. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. And you can sort of understand that because, you know, when we hear things, even from people, we kind of hear things wrong and we maybe get the words mixed up and then it gets passed to the next person and then the message gets garbled and we hear a voice and, well, how do I know that voice is God's after all? But when it's here in black and white in the inspired and preserved words of God, there's no doubt. It's clear. It's sure. It's certain. So you see, this is the source. The scripture alone is our infallible guide for all matters of life. So this brings us to our third point. So it's wrong to say the Lord told me because it distorts the scriptural teaching. Secondly, it dishonors the name of God. And thirdly, it denies the sufficiency of Scripture. And this is the major point here. It's the Scripture. This is where we hear the Word of God, not in our imaginations and in our mind. It's alone our infallible guide for all matters of life. And that's what 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says. All Scripture, so this is the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's not man-breathed. It's not part man. It's not part God. It's 100% God-inspired. And then what? It's profitable. It's useful. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All those areas. And this is where we get great profit from the scriptures. And then what? What is the outcome, the intended outcome of all that? That the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, truly furnished unto what? All good works. We want to do good works as God's people. In our decisions, we want them to be good works. How do I make sure my works are good and in tune with the will of God and not just from my own imaginations or my own desires? It's the scripture. That's what's profitable. And that's what will make me complete and perfect and mature and will truly furnish me not just unto some good works, but unto all good works. You see? You see, this is where God speaks to us. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, listen to this verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has bestowed upon us everything we need that pertains unto life and godliness. Not just how to get saved, but how to live as a child of God in this world. He's given us, he's supplied us, he's equipped us. And that's primarily through the scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So God is going to counsel me. He's going to give me instruction. He's going to teach me how. Not from a voice from heaven. It's thy word. Thy testimonies, he says, are my delight and my counselors. You see, all the answers are in the scripture. Any question you have, any situation you face, the answer will be in this book. This, do we realize what a treasure we have in the Bible? Now, what can happen here is a problem. So someone says, okay, fine, you know, I've got to make a decision, and it's an important decision, and I know what I want to do, but you say go to the scriptures, I'll go to the scriptures. But what do? They find the bits that will support what they want to do. And they twist and they rest the scriptures to conform to their will instead of conforming their will to the word of God. Many people go to scripture but mishandle it, twisting it to conform to their carnal motives and to justify their sin. And what came to mind when I was thinking about that was a character called Self-Will in The Pilgrim's Progress. And they're talking about him, I believe it's Honest, the character Honest is talking about Self-Will, and he's relating about this Self-Will and how, and you get the idea from the name, what he's all about. He's about Self-Will. But he referenced the scriptures in his to justify his lifestyle. This is what Honest said about that. And he's talking about Self-Will. He said, to have to do with other men's wives had been practiced by David, God's beloved, and therefore he could do it. He said to have more women than one was a thing that Solomon practiced, and therefore he could do it. He said that Sarah and the godly midwives of Egypt lied, and so did Rahab, and therefore he could do it. He said that the disciples went at the bidding of their master and took away the owner's ass, and therefore he could do so too. He said that Jacob got the inheritance of his father in a way of guile and dissimulation, and therefore he could do so too. So he's justifying adultery, he's justifying polygamy, he's justifying lying and theft, and he's using the Bible to justify it. And people will do that. People will mishandle the scriptures, and they'll wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. So when I'm talking about, no, we need to go to the word for counsel, we don't want to go and force our motives on the word of God and seek to conform the word to our motives. We must rightly divide the word of truth using sound methods of hermeneutics, that's interpretation, to find what God actually says about a situation. Is there a command? Has God given a command about this? Or is there an example in the scripture through the lives of one of the in the narratives given in the scripture? Or is there a principle that I can apply in this situation? And ask those questions. You see, it requires effort and diligence to study the scriptures to know God's will. And that's part of the problem. Too many people want the easy way of following their fleshly opinions and feelings. And this is what deters them from going to the Bible, because, you know, deep down, they probably know that the Bible's going to say, go against what they want. And so they don't bother. But know the scriptures, they're our guide. In Romans 15, verse 4, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And so this is the scriptures were written for our learning, and they guide us in these things. Question, what is our ultimate authority? Is it God's word or our experience? Something I felt and something that just, this feeling that come up in my heart. One is objective, that's the word of God, and it's unchanging. This is fixed, it's absolute truth, it's objective. It doesn't change with the culture of the world or any such things. No, it's fixed, it's objective and unchanging, but the other is subjective and changing. One person says, well, you know, I feel this and I think God told me this and God's saying to do this. And another person is saying, well, yeah, well, God told me this. Which is right? They're both relying on their experience and their feelings. No, we need an objective source and foundation, and that is only the word of God. This is the doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture alone. This was the cry of the Reformation. Back then, it was the church. And, of course, the Catholic Church still thinks it is to supplant the authority of Scripture. But the idea is we don't need the church to tell us what to believe and what God says. We have the Scriptures. We don't need the Pope or any of these priests to tell us what God's will is and what God says. We have the Scriptures. It's not the popes. It's not dreams. It's not visions. It's not experiences and it's not feelings. It's sola scriptura, Scripture alone. You see, God's will can be determined if we diligently seek to know it. We can know God's will, and it's not relying upon these emotions and feelings and inclinations that come from our own hearts. Now, Peter Masters, in his book Steps for Guidance, which I'd recommend, he uses Psalm 25 as a pattern for the Christian to seek and know God's will for the decisions he faces. And that's why I gave you this this outline here, which has those steps that he brings out from Psalm 25 to know God's will. Let's say there's a big choice you have to make. Let's say you've got an opportunity to move to another city or another town. That's a big life choice. It's going to affect things for the rest of your life, or the choice of a spouse, or any of these things. We want to make sure we're following God's will. Well, what's step one? Prayer and submission. Submitting ourselves to God in prayer. And laying ourselves before him, submitting ourselves and submitting our ways to him, and saying, not my will, but thy will be done. That's step one. Then step two, clearing the decks, identifying and disposing of all wrong desires, attitudes and motives, praying for forgiveness and cleansing, and removing of our own desires that would cloud our and warp our decision making. Clearing the decks. And then the third step, using the scriptures. Using the scriptures. And so we have the word of God, as I've been saying. Now, sometimes it's clear pronouncements. And often a lot of the things we face can be just found in the clear pronouncements of the word of God. You know, there's a temptation to commit adultery. Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, things like that. But then there's also principles in the scripture concerning the use of time and money, principles by which we decide large purchases, the pursuits we adopt and those choices. And so we need to go to the scriptures. And with the scriptures, we should seek godly counsel from those who know the scriptures, because you know what? You might have forgotten about this verse or this part of the Bible. And you say, you know, what do you think about this? And I've got this decision, and they bring this scripture. You know, you remember this situation in the Bible? So here we have, as we're told, to consult a multitude of counselors where there's safety. And then, so that's step three, using the scriptures. And then step four, weighing pros and cons. Weighing pros and cons. And so, you know, is this good? Is this morally good? Is this to the glory of God? Or will it detract from it? And weighing up those things. And always keeping in mind the chief priorities, which is the glory of God and that we can serve him to our fullest capacity. again, seeking counsel from others, weighing pros and cons. Step five, the overruling of God. And this is where sometimes God uses circumstances. And, you know, sometimes God shuts a door, or sometimes God opens a door, or he does both. And so we need to be perceptive. We need to be reliant upon the scriptures, upon the Spirit of God, and seeking his direction in these things, because God will lead us through these circumstances, and he can overrule in certain areas. And then step number six, assurance or unease. And, you know, often a lot of people will put this step as step one, and they'll say, you know what, I have a peace about this. I just got a peace about this, and so I'm going to do it. Yeah, but wait, did you seek the Lord? Did you go to the scriptures? Did you do this? Did you seek godly counsel? No, I just got a peace about it. That's the wrong order. Now, there should be a peace about things when we're in the will of God. But that comes after we've done all these other steps. And look, it's subordinate to the other ones, I would say, as well. Because the Holy Spirit does indwell us. And he does move us. He does prompt us. And he does bring conviction, or he does bring peace, according to our obedience or disobedience to the Lord. But again, this can be subjective, because we can confuse the Holy Spirit's prompting and peace with a false peace that comes from our hearts. And so we see these things. And by the way, just on that previous one, the overruling of God, looking for circumstances, we need to be careful about circumstances too. Remember, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He said, you know what, I'm going to go the other way. And there just happened to be a ship heading just where he wanted to go. There was a spot on there for him. Well, you know, just was meant to be. Be careful about relying on circumstances, because sometimes the easy way is the wrong way. All right, but God can and does shut doors and so on there. So, but that's just a very quick summary. I'd recommend that book if you're really seeking to follow God's will in your life, Steps for Guidance. But we also need to keep in mind, our hearts and minds remain corrupted by our remaining sin and ought not to be trusted. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's not the heart of the guy next door or the really bad people. That's your heart. That's my heart. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a deceitful heart. And even though I'm saved, I still have that corrupt nature dwelling within me. And I need to be on guard against relying upon it. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says this, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Wisely, in God's counsel, through God's word. Don't trust your heart. Anyone says, oh, just trust your gut, trust your heart, you're a fool. You're a fool. Your feelings and impressions may come from your deceitful and wicked heart, not from God. Oh yeah, but I had a dream. It was a dream, and it told me to do this. And God may have told you in a dream, but most likely he didn't. Don't trust dreams. Trust the word of God. Trust the word of God. Okay. And so, I think what it comes down to is this. We need to have a proper esteem and value of what we have in the scripture, the very words of God. He's given us a manual for life. He's given us a lamp and a light to guide us through this dark world. But how often do we neglect the Bible? And we just say, you know, I can figure it out. I've weighed it up. And we need to esteem God's word. In fact, Job 23 verse 12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, God's word is greater to me, more important to me than my necessary food, the food that I need to stay alive. And also Psalm 138 verse 2. It says there, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So how magnified is God's name? It's the highest thing in the universe. But he says, God has magnified his word above all his name. You can't get any higher than that. God magnifies it. How must we magnify it also? And you read Psalm 119. That shows the believer's proper attitude of love, devotion, and obedience to God's words. You just see his See how he loves the Word of God, how he just devotes himself to it. And that's how we ought to have that same attitude towards the Word of God. So what are we to make of all this? Well, if you've been guilty of claiming, "The Lord told me," you must recognize it as sin, repent of it, and cease from it. It's sinful. Stop saying it. You can say, "Well, I think the Lord wants me to do this," or "I think the Lord is guiding me. I feel this." And what you're saying there, "I think it's God, but I could be wrong." But when you say, "The Lord told me," you're making an absolute statement that God himself has said this. No, that's sin. Okay, and so we've got that side. But how should we deal with those who are making these blasphemous statements? How should we deal with them? Well, we should deal with them gently. And, you know, they may just have been trained a different way and they don't know any better. So we should be gentle with them, but we should correct them. We should thank them for their advice. "Well, thank you for telling me what the Lord told you." But ask them this: what makes you sure that God told you this? How do you know it was God? "Well, I just know it's God. When God talks to me, I know it." And you could ask, "Well, did he speak to you audibly? What did his voice sound like? Was it a deep baritone voice, or was it a higher, sweeter tenor pitch? Did God really speak to you?" And ask, "How did you react when God spoke to you and the Lord told you these words? Did you fall on your face in dread like the men in Scripture when they heard God's voice?" You think of the fear and the terror that came upon people. You think of the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They are filled with absolute terror because they heard the voice of God. Was that your reaction? That should be anyone's reaction to hear God's voice. Ask, "Did you really hear God? Or is it more of an impression you felt? Is it something you feel is right? Maybe you might have used the wrong wording, that the Lord didn't actually tell you, but you feel that this is the right thing to do." Show them that it is sinful to use God's name in vain and counsel them to cease from it. This is how we can deal with these things. And hopefully, if they are respectful and sensitive to the will of God and able to receive correction, they will be corrected. You see, the only time we can authoritatively and honestly claim God said anything is when we quote the Scripture. So this is, again, we come back to the Bible. And you can say, when someone says, "You know what, I'm thinking about doing this, I'm thinking about going here," you say, "You know what, the Scripture says in this book, in this chapter, in this verse, God says this." You see, it's not my opinion. It's not coming from my feelings and me saying God said. No, it's coming from the Word of God, the only source that we can rely on. You see, we must take great care with our words. How much we sin with our words and our speech. Oh, the tongue. So much in the Scriptures about the tongue. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." There's a day of reckoning, and especially those words where we take God's name in vain. We must take great care. Matthew 5, verse 37. The Lord says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." It's the adding to these things and saying yes, or if you say, instead of saying yes, "Oh, God told me to say yes." No, just say yes. Just say no. Be careful. James 5, verse 12. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." You see, just keep your answer simple. Don't go adding extra things. Don't go invoking the name of God where you shouldn't and committing sin with your mouth. You know, even the prophet Nathan had to be corrected for his hasty advice to David. Remember when King David said, "You know, I want to build a house for God. I want to build a temple." Nathan said, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." That was hasty. He said, "The Lord says it's okay." But then God appeared to Nathan that same night, and he corrected Nathan. He said, "You know what, David's not going to build a temple. He shed too much blood. Solomon's going to build the temple. You see, he's a prophet. He's a man of God who actually did hear from God. Even he made a mistake when he gave that advice to David and used God's name in relation to it. So it's a serious thing. So may God give us grace to be humble in our hearts and our speech, to maintain his honor, and to submit ourselves to the word of God as our only source of divine revelation. Amen.